It's the end of an age and the beginning of a new one. If you hear those words, well, you must be living in very special times. Here in Kenya, people are excited because there's a new constitution. But Jesus was serving, of course, at the end of an age and the beginning of a new one. The old Jewish age was coming to an end, and he had come to bring in the Messiah's kingdom at last. Now, if we can remember, in Mark 13, we know he's in his final week in Jerusalem. He's come as the king. He's come to bring the kingdom. He's been in the temple, and it hasn't been an easy time there, because he's found that those who should be leaders of Israel are actually corrupt and are leading the people astray and hurting them. And now he comes outside the temple. Well, his disciples, what do they speak about? Verse 1, they say, look at these great stones. Look at these wonderful buildings. And then they hear something very shocking. I wonder why they said what they said. Was it because Jesus has been so strong in condemning the Pharisees, so strong against the priests and Sadducees who are in the temple? And they were thinking, well, surely it can't be so bad, because look at it, it's wonderful. I don't know, but Jesus' reply is shocking, verse 2. Yes, look at these great buildings. And it's all going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. The whole lot. What we see here is Jesus as the great prophet. He's the prophet of prophets. He's the master and God of the prophets. But this passage is about the destroying of the temple. It's about the end of the Jewish age and the beginning of the Christian age. So you see, we as Christians, well, we are a family from all the nations of the world. And we are all over the world. And the temple over in Jerusalem is of no use to a church family that's over the whole world. We meet everywhere where God's truth is and where God's spirit is. And God's special people are not now just in one land over in Judah and Israel, but all throughout the world. So it was time for the temple to go. And Jesus told them about it. But you know, if you bring something down to the ground and then build it up again, that's a tough time to live in. When God tears down and builds up, it's not an easy time to live in. So Jesus spoke to his disciples because he cared for them and he loved his sheep. And he wanted them to be ready for that time. Now, someone may say, really, what's this got to do with me? And you're saying that the temple was destroyed all that time ago, actually the year 70, AD 70, about 40 years after Jesus spoke. What's that got to do with us? Well, we have the same God today. We have the same God of terrible judgment. We have the God who is appalled at the sin that he sees, even amongst his people. And we have the same God who is merciful and kind to those he's chosen and who will bring them through every trial and every distress. And of course, as I said, it's our story. It's the story of how the Jewish nation became the Christian church. Story of how God got rid of the old and how he brought in the new. So it can help us in many ways. Well, when this shocking statement comes from Jesus, his disciples come and ask him. Verse 3, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. They're looking at the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew, they come and say, well, Jesus, when will this happen? And what will be the sign that it's about to happen? And in the other Gospels, the question's put another way in Matthew, And he said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? But actually, that's the same question. When will Jesus really bring his kingdom in? That's the coming that they're speaking about, from all we can tell. And it's the end of the age in which this temple is the centre of worship. Now, how much they yet understood about the Christian age and the rise of the church, well, really we think they're still very confused about those things. But I want to make it clear that these verses we've read are not about the end of time. Okay. They're not about something that's in the future for us. We hear many preachers who use these words and they speak about the signs of the times and Jesus coming. And they look to here, and we read here things about the temple and Jerusalem and about winter. And they really confuse God's people with these things. I think it ought to be clear that these verses are about what happened in the year 70. And if we look at verse 18, he says, pray it won't happen in winter. Well, it's always winter for somebody, isn't it? How can we pray it won't happen in winter? Somewhere in the world, it's winter right now. If you pray it's not winter for you, you're praying it's winter for someone else. And you know, this is something that happened there in Judea. Look at verse 14. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, at the end of the world, why would you flee to the mountains? When the whole thing ends, why would you need to get out of the city into the mountains if Jesus is coming back at his second coming? Well, this is not about the end of the world. It's the end of the Jewish world as such. The world that they knew. But then the beginning of a new world, which now we know. Well, there's the question. When is it going to happen? And how will we know it's about to happen? Now, Jesus doesn't always answer those kind of questions. If you want to know about signs and dates, Jesus will often say to you, don't worry about that, just trust me. When he rose from the dead and went up to heaven, they asked him another question, and they said, Jesus, when is the kingdom coming back to Israel? It seems they didn't fully understand still then about Israel and the church. He said, when is the rule and the power coming back to Israel? And Jesus said, that's not for you. The Father keeps those things in his own authority, but you serve me. So some of us want to know when our problems will end. Some of you want to know when the tunnel you're in, when you'll get to the light at the end. And Jesus often says, no, that's for God to know. You just trust him and serve him. But this time was so very special that Jesus does give them quite a full answer to their question. Now, he doesn't tell them the day or the hour. He tells them, verse 30, that it'll happen during their generation. He says, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away till all these things have happened. And he tells them the signs of it. But most of all, he tells them how to be ready. He tells them how to be spiritually prepared for a terrible time. Do you want to know how to be ready for a terrible time? Here it is. So let's then look at the two parts, really. There's two parts from it. The first is 5 up to 13. And if we go into the middle of there in verse 8, the last few words of verse 8, Jesus says, these are the beginning of birth pains. So this is about the beginning. This is about the troubles that are going to come and continue, but not the end yet. Now there's several of us. Don't need to tell you anything about birth pains. Jesus is saying, well, the pain and the trouble comes, but it's not the end. Because that pain and trouble will come, a little, and then a little more, and then it'll grow bigger and bigger and bigger, and it'll seem like it's never going to end, and it's just getting worse and worse, until finally the final terrible pains, and then new life comes in. Well, verses 5 to 13 then, about these birth pains. And the first thing Jesus says in verse 5 is, watch out, don't be deceived. When trouble comes, the first thing you need to remember is the truth. Now, of course, at that time, what was going to happen was the Romans were going to come, the Roman armies. There was going to be revolts, there was going to be uproar, there were going to be clashes. Lots of the Jews would be fighting. And at such a terrible time, people would know that God was doing something very great. And many people would believe that the Christ was now going to appear. Of course, the Christ had appeared. Here he was, Jesus. And at that time, many people, verse 6, would say, it's me. I am the Messiah. Come together with me. Let's fight the Romans. And let's reclaim the land of Israel. Now, you know Jesus' kingdom is not like that, don't you? You know that Jesus came to defeat sin and death. He came to rescue you from hell. And then for us to fight Satan's kingdom in the world. But there'll be many who'd come and say, I'm the one, let's defeat the Romans. So Jesus said, remember the truth. My kingdom is not like that. Reject them. So there's a good teaching, isn't there? Because you know when trouble comes, you're tempted to cheat. Aren't you? You're tempted to say, well, God says I should do this, but that's going to make it really hard. Let me just do this. And we can be really tempted. And we have to remember God's truth so that we can stand firm. You know, if you build a house, well, the house is, you can see its walls, it's got its windows, it's got its roof. Looks strong. How will you know if it's really strong? Well, you have to wait for the wind. You have to wait for the rain. When the fierce wind and the fierce rain come, the house might fall flat because it had no foundation. But then it's too late, isn't it? When you know that it's got no foundation, it's too late. You, if you're a believer, you need to stand firm in the truth now. Make sure your foundations are deep. And then when the wind and the rain come in your life, you'll be standing firm. Verse 7. When you hear about wars and rumours of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must happen, but the end is still to come. He's saying, be patient. Be patient. The sky isn't falling in yet. Keep going. These are just the birth pains. Nation rises against nation, verse 8. Earthquakes, famines. Actually, that again shows us that it's not about the end of time. Because, see, those things, we hear of them every week. It's going on all over the world, isn't it? But we don't hear of them every week in Kenya. You know, there's not nation rising against nation here in East Africa, and earthquakes and famines in East Africa all the time. So that's only something that happens in your place infrequently, not very often. Special time. Now let's then look at verses 9 down to 13. It's continuing the birth pains. Jesus says that you will face opposition. Verse 9, the councils and the synagogues. You'll be beaten. You'll even appear before governors and kings, having to stand up before powerful men. It's not easy, is it? Who were Jesus' disciples? They were fishermen. They were despised. They were poor. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. They didn't have power in the world. They didn't have money. And now rich and powerful men were going to come and say, you know, you stop following that Jesus of Nazareth. or we'll beat you, we'll even put you to death. That's tough, isn't it? To stand up against people with power. But Jesus says, verse 11, when you're arrested, when you have a trial, don't worry beforehand, because God himself will give you the strength when you have to stand for him. And it won't be you, but it'll be the Holy Spirit. Now that's a promise for all of us, again. Don't worry beforehand when you see a trial coming. But if you are walking with God, when the trial comes, God will help you. Now, what's our problem? Our problem is that we see the trial and we start worrying. We can see it in the distance, but we start worrying. And we say, I'm too weak, I can't do this. And God says, yes, you are too weak. But just trust me, and when the trial comes, then I'll help you. He doesn't say, I'll help you a week before. Doesn't say, I'll help you the day before. But he says, keep trusting, and then when you have to stand for me, then I'll be with you. Now, if you're not walking with God, and if what you're doing is wrong, then you can't expect God to help you. This isn't the promise that God will be with you, however wicked you are, and however many wrong things you do. But if you're faithfully walking with God, then the Holy Spirit, verse 11, will give you help. And the Holy Spirit is God, so what should we be afraid of? But Jesus says, don't think that it'll be a small trial. Because look at verse 12 and 13. What could be worse than this? Brother will betray brother to death. A father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. Wow, that's tough, isn't it? And Jesus said another time, don't think I've come to bring peace on the earth. I haven't come to bring peace, but division. Father against son, mother against daughter, and so on. Household divided against itself. Those have got to be the most painful trials, haven't they? When those who should support you, those who should stand with you, become your enemies and would actually rather get rid of you than follow in the truth. But Jesus says, verse 13, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's God's word to us, Christian friends. Stand firm to the end, and you'll see God's glory. Don't just start the Christian race. Don't just start and then persevere. And even persevere for a really long time, when it's really tough. But persevere to the end, and then you'll see God's glory. Well, now let's look at verses 14 up to 23. So we've read about the birth pains, and those sound pretty bad, don't they? But how about the climax? How about the end of it all? At last, the final destruction would come. And every trouble comes to its final climax. It always does. We wait for God to bring it there. Jesus now gave the sign. It's in verse 14. It says, the abomination that causes desolation. Oh, what an abomination. It's an awful, unclean thing. Something really foul. Something totally offensive in the sight of God. In the Old Testament, there were some things that God said were an abomination. Relationships between a man and a man, or a person and an animal. There was something totally disgusting. And these words actually come from the prophet Daniel. Why don't we read some of them in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And let's go from verse 26, actually, because here's Daniel speaking about some of the same things, the end of Israel at the coming of the Messiah. Verse 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one, now you know that means the Messiah, the Christ, he will be cut off and will have nothing. Christ was cut off, wasn't he? He was made nothing on the cross. The people of the ruler who will come, that's the Romans, they will destroy the city and the sanctuary, destroy the temple. The end will come like a flood, you know, coming with great power, destroying everywhere. The war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So the end of sacrifice, the end of the temple worship. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So Daniel, there's some things in there which are deep and a bit difficult. But the main thing he's saying is that when the Messiah comes and he changes everything, he gets rid of the temple, he gets rid of sacrifice, it's going to be a terrible time of judgment, and you're going to see this awful, unclean thing coming to God's holy place. Now, what actually happened in the year 70 is that the Roman army, that Gentile army, pagan army, that unclean heathen army, came to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is God's holy city. And they did something very, very strange. That for a short time, they waited. They stayed outside the city. And for just a few days, they did nothing. In those few days, the Christians fled from Jerusalem. Because the Christians remembered the words of Jesus. Jesus said, when you see this unclean thing coming to God's holy place, then get out. Those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. If you're on the roof of your house, don't go in the house to get your belongings. Just run. Verse 16. If you're in the field, don't go back to the house and get your coat. There's no time to spare. So verse 17. A dreadful if you're pregnant or carrying your baby. Because there'll be no time to spare. And so pray it's not in winter, verse 18. Because, we say in England, you'll escape by the skin of your teeth. Do you have any skin on your teeth? If you do, you can hardly see it. And that's how narrowly you'll escape. So, it's very wonderful. Jesus warned the Christians. And when they saw that pagan army coming to defile God's holy city and temple, they ran. And they were saved. But the Jews, who didn't know what Jesus had said or didn't believe it, they stayed to fight and they were totally crushed. The awesome judgment of God was poured out upon them. If you read verse 19, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now. And never to be equaled again. 2007 was a terrible time in Kenya, wasn't it? After the elections. People really suffered. But that was nothing compared to what happened. We've got it in our history books. I never heard in the troubles in Kenya of mothers cooking their babies and eating them because of the lack of food. I never read of sister killing brother and child killing father in Kenya after the troubles in 2007. If we read those records that we have in the history books, it was the worst time ever since creation. Now look at verse 20. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. So God's terrible judgment on his enemies, but also God's mercy to his people. That's always what God does. He brings terrible judgment to his enemies. But those who have repented and trusted in Jesus, Oh, he brings them mercy and he saves them out of the trouble. When the night seems so, so dark, suddenly light appears as if from nowhere and the sun rises. He's a merciful God to us. Well, there's something there if you're unconverted, isn't there? God's judgment is real. God's judgment is terrible. Even God's people only just escape. So if you're not trusting in Jesus, there's no hope for you. You've got to trust in him today. You know, it's urgent. When the time comes, God will not spare. Now for you, of course, I don't know when the time is. But why would you play games with God? Why would you say, well, let's just relax a little and let's see how it goes? Because even God's people only just escape by an inch. But these verses point us to Jesus Christ, don't they? What happened on the cross? God poured out his terrible judgment against sinners. But he poured it out on Jesus because he wanted to give mercy to sinners. He wanted to bring mercy to the people who belong to Jesus. See, Jesus did nothing wrong, but the terrible anger of God, which is waiting for the unsaved in hell, is poured out on Jesus. And if we trust in him and nowhere else, not our good works, not our going to church, nothing else, then we'll escape. It's by the skin of our teeth, because Jesus is the only way. And it's tough to keep trusting in Jesus. We'll only just make it. But if we trust him, we will make it. Now, verses 21 to 23. Jesus goes back to where he began. The same warning as he started with. He says, don't be deceived. Stand firm in the truth. If you see miracles, if you see signs, verse 22, and wonders, well, know that the devil can trick you with his signs and wonders. The devil has power, but the devil tells lies. And even if you see the devil's power, you must not believe the devil's lies. Well, where do you stand with that today? Are you ready to flee from the anger of God that is coming? Flee to Jesus? Or are you sitting still without Jesus? You're saying it'll still be all right. Where are you today?